some people have lions, God has kittens. There's your sermon right there for this morning. Now, some of you who are new here noticed me limping as I walked up here. I need to tell you, my limp is caused by cerebral palsy, which is due to lack of oxygen at my birth. So don't worry, you can't catch it. But God has greatly shaped and molded my life through this handicapping condition that has greatly blessed me over the time. But as you, some of you know, we were sent to the mission field 26 years ago to Papua New Guinea with Wycliffe Bible Translators. Now, Joyce grew up here in Spokane. She grew up at Fourth Memorial Church. And I grew up in Bellevue, where my dad was a Boeing engineer. He's sitting right over there, by the way. And then he moved over here. I previously had gone to Eastern Washington University for 6 years and went to Medical Lake Community Church. And so now all of our families are here in Spokane. Dad, you made a good choice. Anyway, and so it's fun to be here with you guys again. And you have supported us for the last 10 years. So thank you. Thank you, you guys. And I get to give you a report on what God did these last years. So for the last 18 years, our family has served the Kamana Kafe language group. And they live in 283 villages. And people mostly live in houses made of grass roofs and woven bamboo walls. They cook over open fires. And, people around the world still do that. The Kamana Kafe New Testament was first published in 1978, but the people asked for help in retranslating it because there were problems with it. God blessed our team and our team's efforts in that project. The retranslated New Testament, as you saw there, was dedicated on Christmas Eve 2014. But during these years, the Lord has allowed us to do lots of other projects, like 9 hymn books, 6 videos, and the Kamana Kafe coffee, fresh coffee roasting project, where you saw that coffee roaster there, just an amazing thing. I actually, it started actually with me smoking my wife out of the kitchen in a frying pan. So God has taken that thing way beyond where we ever thought or dreamed about. But before we get started with this report, let's pray. Father, it has been an amazing couple of years watching you move on your behalf, and to be able to serve and to work and to do what you've told us to do. And Father, thank you for how you have moved. And now, as I report back to this body of believers, I ask that you will bless their efforts to understand and to be able to pray for us and to support what you are doing, both in our mission, but also others around the world. Bless our time now, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in 2016, God gave our team the idea to try to write and film a sorcery movie. I mean, this is from scratch. In America and Western cultures, and a lot of you are asking, why a sorcery movie? Jeez, Rich, aren't you a missionary? In America and around here, when someone dies, we ask, well, was it cancer, a heart attack? Did they get, was it a car accident or, whatever? We ask, what caused it? But in Papua New Guinea and many third world countries, they ask who caused it. In other words, someone is always to blame for a death of an adult in those cultures. This problem has gotten alarmingly worse in Papua New Guinea, horrendously worse. So our team got this idea, maybe we should try to write a story based on a true story. During the first days of filming of this sorcery movie, I remember driving past a village. Two of my team members lived in a village near a couple of villages around there, near that village. And they pointed to a spot, not even from me, to the wall over there. And they said, Rick, see that spot that just got burned down? That's the village house of a guy who they just murdered 3 weeks ago, and they burned his house down because they blamed him for killing someone else. And so you've got this Hatfield and McCoy thing going on over there. And so they burned him in retaliation. Every time we drove past that village, which we had to do dozens of times during the filming of the Sorcery movie, I would nearly be in tears and I'd be praying, Lord, you've got to do something. This plague is growing in Papua New Guinea, and if you don't help us, it's going to wipe out PNG. Please help us. And God miraculously helped us with that movie way beyond our small team's abilities. During the filming, one of the non-Christian actors accepted Christ as his Savior because he watched all the miracles that were happening during the filming. It was like, whoa, God. And it was so fun to be there and to be a part of that. It was also just really hard work. But different national church groups are now doing outreaches to surrounding villages using this movie. So it's the national churches that are doing the outreaches now with this movie. They're saying to us, thank you for giving us this ministry tool. Kamana Coffee church leaders have now credited the movie with stopping the fighting in 7 different village fights. 7 different village fights. That means a minimum of 20 to 50 lives are saved and alive today. And many village houses are not burned down with the refugees going off to other villages. During the most recent village fight that I heard about a few weeks ago, 3 houses were burned to the ground and they were planning a revenge killing. But the movie was shown there, convicting both sides to stop and go to peace talks. And they did. In another location, a whole group of guys sat watching the movie with bows and arrows in hand, ready to go out that night and kill. But after watching the movie, several broke their spears and arrows and called it off. That village also went to peace talks. Amen. And that village where that man died, that every time I went past, I'd tear up and ask God to do something. 2 months after we finished the movie in the Kamana Coffee language, because the movie is now in the Kamana Coffee language. We filmed it both the first time around in Kamana, and then that same time after we finished each scene, we filmed it again in the trade language of Tok Pisin, so more languages would be able to hear it, because there's 863 languages in Papua New Guinea. But the movie is now in 3 languages, Kamana Coffee, Tok Pisin, and English. But 2 months after we finished the Kamana Coffee language version, the villagers from that village stood in the pouring rain outside. They put an umbrella over the projector as they showed it. And then they wonder why their projectors don't last for very long. Use the generator to show this thing in the village. And this is a national church who did this. Showed the hour and 6 minute movie. And then afterwards, they all ran back to their houses, dried out around their fires, and talked about it all night long. The next morning, they got together in the village, center of the village, discussed it longer, and finally one of their village leaders stood up. And he said, every year we blame and kill someone here. We see how stupid we have been. We have agreed to never kill another person in this village over sorcery again. You got to keep them alive to get them saved. So thank you for your partnership with us in both keeping them alive and getting them saved. Remember that here too, by the way, guys, with the way the American culture is going. Another joy for me in working with the Kamana Coffee translation team over the years is when I hear stories like these solar-powered scripture players with our Kamana Coffee language Bible books on them are really helping people, because instead of trying to find someone who knows how to read and having them read a few verses, now we can listen to the entire chapters and books on our Audi Bibles, and for the first time we are hearing the whole story and the whole book. Because people are listening all week long on their Audi Bible players, when the pastors preach, we are now hearing amens in church now. And our people are getting much more out of the sermons because they understand what's being preached on. We've got a culture over there where where Christianity is an inch deep and a mile wide, and they've never heard these stories. And why have they not heard the stories? Because you have such a low literacy rate. And the other problem they have in that culture is because they make fun of people when they mispronounce words as people read. And so people only want to read a few verses and then stop so they don't get laughed at. So then we're not hearing the entire books of the Bible. And then another pastor told me these audio players are so good because instead of sitting around the fires in the evening in the village houses telling stories and blaming people for doing sorcery on the last person who died, which causes people to worry and not sleep well because they're worried if they're going to get blamed for doing it, now families listen for hours to the Bible stories, then they go to bed in peace and sleep. Now, God loves it when teams work together to accomplish His goals. Thank you, Chatteroy, for being part of our team to keep us going over there to do this work in serving. The fruit in just the last few years has been worth the entire 24 previous years over there. And by the way, I want to tell you, you students, you young people, I can't imagine spending my life. Because, after all, you only get one life to invest. I can't imagine spending my life doing anything but what God has allowed us to do over there. It has been amazing to see lives impacted and changed. And you could join us to do that. I mean, think about it. So, and this church, by the way, would love to send you out as a missionary to impact lives for God. Now, when we helped our Come On a Coffee team translate the New Testament, I found that knowing the context of the Bible stories to be so helpful to me in getting more out of the stories that we were translating. So I want to look today, this morning, at Luke chapter 19. The parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 19 is a timely one because when King Herod had died, his sons had journeyed to Rome to press their claims for a kingdom. In the meantime, the people there were also sending their delegations to Caesar saying, Herod's sons, no, they are not, we don't want them as our new kings, please, not them. And so they were pressing Herod, and Herod's sons were pressing, or they were pressing Caesar, and Herod's sons as well were asking. So in Jesus' parable, the noblemen were given the kingdom, and he returned to the kingdom and killed those who didn't want him in power. And this actually happened, guys. So it's a true story in veiled terms that we're seeing here. Another fascinating thing is the location where Jesus tells this story. Jesus could have been at Zacchaeus' house or on the road from Jericho just before he sent his two disciples to get the colt. What is clear is that Jesus told this story in the hours before he made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem was nearing its end, and many people thought that he would be setting a magnificent earthly kingdom, woohoo, and ready to go. The New Living Translation even says that Jesus told this so that people would not think that the kingdom would be starting then. But my question is, were the people really listening when Jesus told this story? Or were they so focused on thinking about Jesus being proclaimed king to overthrow the Roman government? Yes! I bet that the true meaning of what Jesus was teaching on finally registered weeks later, probably somewhat while the disciples were sitting in the upper room. Now, there's a story told about Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who sometimes got tired of those long receiving lines in the White House. He complained that no one really paid any attention to what was said. One day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who passed down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning. I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guests responded with phrases like, "Marvelous! Keep up the good work, sir! We're so proud of you!" "Oh, and God bless you, sir!" It was not until the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. Nonplussed, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, I'm sure she had it coming. So let's read and ponder this parable, Luke 19, 11 to 27, and think about what Jesus is trying to say to us. The question I ask myself is, which servant or person would I be if I were in this story? I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, master, your mina has made 10 more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be an authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you not know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Now, when you're doing Bible translation, you want to get those little things like that up and down and so forth in the translation. You want to make sure you don't miss those, because those are important points. But the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, 14 and 29 resembles this one. But the amounts in that parable are larger and they vary in size. I've spoken in PNG villages on grandstands to thousands of people in Papua New Guinea on these two passages. And you're asking, well, why? Partly because the first generation of missionaries that went into Papua New Guinea told the Papua New Guineans that they were the last border to be open to the gospel. And so they were the last lines to receive the good news. At least that's how the Papua New Guineans thought they were hearing it in the highlands. And so for 19 years ago, before the people had cell phones and could watch these movies like the Jesus video on their cell phones, I had coordinated the showing of the Jesus video with a projector in all the Godsoup and Kamano villages and then around Papua New Guinea for Wycliffe. The weekends that I was the one out showing, after I'd get done showing and I'd be talking to the villagers around the fire, I would invariably hear a Papua New Guinea Christian say to me, thanks for coming, Rich. We will continue to wait until Jesus returns. So I started talking to the Papua New Guineans, mentioning that, yes, Papua New Guinea was the last border to be opened to the gospel. But it was the last border to be opened. But there are millions of people, especially in Muslim countries, including Indonesia, on their border that have never heard the gospel yet. And that there are millions of people around the world who need to hear. And even right here, we've got to evangelize the next generation. So good for you guys for doing this outreach with the Jesus video there. I would then ask them, which of their young people in this village are they going to send out as missionaries? Just as my American churches sent me here to Papua New Guinea, they also need to be sending. And it's one of the things we need to be teaching to these third world countries and these developing nations, that a healthy church sends people to go give the gospel. And you also do outreaches and so forth. In both of these stories, it is not the size that the master entrusts us with, but our diligence that is judged. One way we can be diligent is to plant a missionary vision in those who we are reaching and discipling. Do your friends, do your family members know about the massive task and harvest yet ahead of us all? And the blessing it is to serve the King of Kings? And have you shared with them the blessing, the spiritual blessing that you've had from tithing? I'm personally noticing as a missionary that the folks who are 55, 60 and above, they all know about the blessing of tithing. But everybody underneath that, oh, that's for the older folks. So they don't want the blessing? Oh, sorry. So if you haven't taught your kids and other people around you about the blessing that God has created in your life from tithing, please make sure that you teach that lesson to them so that they can be blessed by tithing and learn lots. I personally started tithing when I was in college out at Eastern Washington University at $10 a month. So it doesn't take a huge amount. Start small. Now, with my cerebral palsy, I sometimes feel like I got given a smaller amount of talent that was given to me. This parable that we are looking at in Luke is a cure for my wrong thinking about getting a smaller amount, because they all got given the same amount. Okay? Another cure is what my 21-year-old daughter, Krista, told Joyce and me about a year ago. She had graduated from Spokane Falls Community College, where she was an A student. She was accepted into the University of Washington. In her first few weeks there, she was totally intimidated by all the beautiful, smart, talented people that were around her. We had to keep telling her, look, you got accepted, didn't you? Just work hard. You'll be okay. And they wouldn't have accepted you if you couldn't do the work. Just study hard. A couple of months later, after she had done well on a few of those tests, she texted us with the following message. I figured out that you can outwork the geniuses. The slaves who did well in both these stories were clearly hardworking and diligent. In 1993, when we were first sent to the mission field, Joyce and I both served as elementary teachers. I still follow that educational research. Moms and dads, did you know the latest research, and grandparents, by the way, the latest research says that complimenting children and grandchildren for their efforts and diligence makes them more successful in life, rather than doing what many parents do, which they say, oh, Johnny, you're so smart. Good. Okay. I'm glad somebody's laughing here. In both these parables, the slaves are complimented for their gains, not their brains. They were given bigger tasks based on their efforts. Something that bugs me about this story, though, and makes this Jesus, who is telling this story so un-Western culture, is that the master does not ask them about their houses, their cars, their hobbies, their vacations, or their retirement plans. The American dream is, after all, about me. What did I acquire? My net worth, my house, my cute family. I have a very cute family. Yes. My car, my travels, my achievements. This is opposite of what Krista's kindergarten teacher taught in Papua New Guinea, that the way to joy is Jesus, others, and you last that creates joy. The other thing that bugs me about this parable that Jesus tells is this word slaves. Jesus did not call them servants. He called them slaves. As an American, I sometimes joke with my Papua New Guinea translation team members about them being a country in the English Commonwealth, and that means they're the slaves of the Queen of England. Yes, sorry. They just, being a slave of the Queen of England, especially being Papua New Guinea men, just doesn't make them comfortable. And I got to tell you, we joke around a lot in our translation team. We actually killed 425 flies last year in our translation office. And yes, we did tick them all off. And yes, I did give a prize for the guy who killed the most. In the video, you didn't notice the fly swatters on the table. Everybody has a fly swatter now. I had to buy a whole new set at 99 cents a piece. To take back with me this time, the actual Greek word used in this text is odoulos, which means of being in servile condition, enslaved, performing the act of a slave, figuratively or in unquestioning obedience. Many of you might be using the ESV translation as you're reading this. We use the New American Standard, the ESV, along with the Hebrew and the Greek when we're translating. But why did the ESV translators choose the word servant in this passage over the actual Greek word slave? Back in October, I stumbled upon a YouTube video clip where the ESV translators were debating and voting on this word slave. Now, every translation team has to make these decisions on these words. And they chose to use the word servant or bondservant because the word slave has so many negative connotations in our culture. I came away, though, from watching that clip saying, well, that's just one more thing we've got to teach the American church, the English-speaking church, that they're going to need to learn about. And yes, yuck, I am revolted by that word slave as I read that definition. Yet, as I've gotten older, I have come to realize the greatest freedom and joy in life comes from serving the King of the universe. You and I, we get to serve the King of the universe. That's who you serve as a slave. I wouldn't want to be anything but. I mean, wow. When I depend on God, humble myself, and give myself to His service, wow, it is so fun to watch all that stuff happen. Pow, bang, smash. Well, actually, opposite. It's more like these kind of slides. That was a miracle. That's amazing. That's cool, Rich. How did that happen? And I get to say, it's God. God did it. And it is. It's God doing it. Our King did it. Okay? When I grew up, sorry, Dad. When I grew up, it seemed the Christians were always focused on dates and end times and stuff like that. Notice that Jesus is not interested in speculating on dates in the kingdom, that the kingdom will be established. Jesus focuses on the need for responsible work by his slaves. In the parable, each of the 10 slaves is given one mina, which probably equaled about 3 months of wages. Each slave is expected to make a profit in the master's absence. The message to the disciples is that we are expected to bear fruit in the interval of time between Jesus' ascension and his return. When the king returned, he called his slaves to find out what they had done. I noticed that the king did not tell them how to invest the mina. Notice that. Or give them a list of rules in how to invest it. God made each of us different with different personality styles, talents, and passions, and abilities. He made each of us creative in a different way. He wants us to use that creativity for Him. And He wants different churches to reach out in different ways for Him. And after being a missionary for 26 years, it is evident that every culture and language is different. And parents, God makes each of your children different too. I'd encourage you to watch your children closely for their uniqueness so that when they are young adults struggling to figure out what to do with their lives, you can look back on those times when you saw those flashes of energy and that sparkle in their eyes as they explored life. And one of the fun parts of life is finding how God created each of us uniquely and used that uniqueness to invest in His kingdom. In this story, Jesus presents three distinctive lifestyles. I want to flip them and look at them in reverse order. The first one is the Burger King people. The people who say, I want it my way. This is the attitude of the citizens who are to be subjects to their future king. They don't want him. They have their own plans. They represent those who insist on life on their own terms. If the object of someone's life is great getting, of prestige, of wealth, of power, then they are the victim of an ever-increasing appetite which can never be satisfied. Second, the story of the slave who kept his mina safe in a handkerchief. This second way to live is cautiously and conservatively. And we need to look at this one, guys, because this is being forced down on the young people in our culture. These are the people who want to go through life hurting no one, breaking no rules, making no enemies. Their aim is to get through life being good old boys or good old girls. They're determined not to consume, but to leave everything the way they found it. They see life as a picnic area. Okay? Their aim is to pick up all the paper and the garbage, leaving the place just as it was before they came. That seems commendable. Until we take into account that someone planted those trees, provided the tables, the fireplaces, the restrooms, and the trash cans. Simply picking up after yourself is not enough. So the point here on this one is, in this parable, is don't be a parasite on those who plant and build and go and do. Be with them in doing those things, like this church is going to do with this outreach coming up. Besides, it is impossible to go through life disturbing nothing. To think we can live in the world using nothing and hurting no one is contrary to what we read in scriptures. The Matthew text states that the third slave was thrown out of the kingdom. This indicates that the slave really belonged to the group of people who did not want the king to reign over them. Could it be that this slave did not realize how much God loved him or her? He loves us enough that he died for us, as Jesus would do in a few days. Clearly, this slave did not understand the kingdom principle that the king invests in you and me and in all of us to invest on his behalf. Think about it. You are a partner. You are a partner with the king of the universe. He's your partner. I mean, who wouldn't want him to be the majority partner? Yeah. The third lifestyle we are presented with in this particular scripture is that of a faithful steward. Only the one who increased his investment 10 times was praised. Jesus seemed to be saying that there are only 2 classes of people, the fruitful and the unfruitful. The fruitful are alive and reproducing. It is a powerful message that we are to leave more behind than we found. If we don't, we have missed the message. The analogy of this parable was clear to Jesus' hearers. Jesus was going away to receive a kingship. When he returned, he would establish his kingdom. On his return, he would reward the faithful commensurate with their service to him, and his enemies would be judged before him. To be fruitful, we invest our lives, our jobs, our money, our reputations, and, yes, our security. Otherwise, we decrease and we die. So to live safely is risky. To live risky is safe. As stewards, we need to be investing for the future. I want to share briefly about a MENA investment that Joyce and I are currently involved in. Joyce and I spent 26 years with Wycliffe USA as members. Because of Wycliffe's changing in policies and so forth, Joyce had to become a full-time bookkeeper for our translation project, even scanning in 10-cent receipts. We and other missionary families working with language groups had sent letters of appeal and had multiple meetings, but rather than making our ministry more sustainable, the changes had the opposite effect on sustainability. And many of our fellow missionaries who were working with language groups either quietly moved up into administration, or they moved over into training roles, or they were doing workarounds in ministry, many of which were illegal. And we chose to actually leave Wycliffe Bible Translators to stay legal. There is a lot of focus by many missionary agencies on translating the remaining 2,184 languages that don't have a single verse of Scripture in them. Think about it. 2,184 languages are still waiting for a single verse of Scripture in their languages. But for me, my heart hurts for those languages which after 25 to 46 years need a reprint. or a revision, and those languages struggling to complete the Old Testament. I can't count the number of times I've had national people who speak other languages ask me, please, Rich, can't you find someone like you and Joyce to help us with our Bible translation in our language in church? You can send somebody to help one of those languages, and we'll help them get going on it and support them in that. And they were asking, can't you find someone to help our language? For years, I've watched the whole attempt by Wycliffe at involving other missions like YWAM and Bible translation. And I pondered that someone needs to build a mission in the middle between YWAM and Wycliffe because the jump is too big. For over a year and a half, I argued and wrestled and debated with God and asked lots of questions. I really did not want the workload of starting anything new outside of Wycliffe, but our coffee roasting project long term could not be sustainable. We could not, without an organization. The sorcery movie we created needed an organization to support it. And so it became crystal clear that God was leading us with these and many other reasons to at least attempt to meet these needs. And whatever happened, it needed to be set up not just for the Kamano Coffee language that Joyce and I serve, but to help other needy languages, some of whom are Bible-less again, because they had a New Testament, but it sold out, and they need a reprint. And the other agencies don't want to focus on that. God did not give me peace until I took the first steps to form Tyndale Bible Translators. God gave us our USA tax deductible status in an incredible, almost miraculous 2 weeks. The 501c3 showed up at mom and dad's house under 14 days from when we filed it. I was like, no way, Mom. I was emailing her and going, I was in Papua New Guinea going, no, that's way too early. We'd been told 8 months. We're working on PNG organizational status so that Tyndale can, Lord willing, sponsor our work permits. Please pray for that. And that, at least, is the dream, to be able to go after these 6,000 languages that need an Old Testament and these ones who need a reprint, a revision of their New Testaments. If we fail in this investment of time and money, at least we fail trying to help. So, we resigned from Wycliffe USA December 31st. The focus of Tyndale Bible Translators is on that underserved need. And yes, it is really, really scary. Wycliffe was a very comfortable place to be. They took care of you in that. And if the Lord blesses, Tyndale can sponsor our work permits. We will return to Papua New Guinea after an 8-month furlough as Tyndale Bible Translators and finish the remaining 33% of the Old Testament with the Kamano Coffee people and get that full Bible done. And if the Lord is with us, we will move past a 3-family mission and recruit other workers, even teachers and others, mechanics to help the Bible translation movement. The Kamano Coffee New Testament Revision, the Coffee Project, and the Sorcery Movie were hard, but nothing compared to this. But Joyce and I needed to stop saying no and obey our Master. If you are willing, will you pray for us? We really need that support. Thank you for those of you who've told us that you pray for us. Thank you. Please keep going. Now you know more about what you're involved in there. So to wrap this up, you and I have 3 options to apply in each of our lives. We get to choose from this story. Number 1, be the boss of your life. Well, actually, let Satan be the boss of your life and give you short-term fun and long-term misery. So, you can be the boss if you want to, but, you know, let Satan give you short-term fun, long-term misery. Number 2, attempt to serve God as his servant, which means that you maintain the right to choose to walk away when the going gets uncomfortable. I'm deeply sorry. I just used a swear word, that word uncomfortable. I'm not supposed to say that in American churches. I'm not supposed to say that in America because that's a swear word. Or when you find a better offer to serve elsewhere. Or number 3, choose daily to be a slave. I have a little known missionary trade secret for you here. Are you ready for it? This is a little known missionary trade secret. every day, fall at your King's feet. That is where the Christian adventure starts. In my life experience of watching God work, God rarely sends his servants on his best adventures. Those he reserves for his slaves. Because the slaves are willing to persevere and stay long term if needed, the slaves get it done, comfort or discomfort. There I went again. I used that swear word. I apologize. Just as the royal person in the story gave the money for the investment without asking, notice, without asking the slaves, if it was okay with them, so we are given everything by our King. The idea that I'm giving up something, that I'm investing my money, my time, my talent, is a lie from the pit of hell. When you and I recognize it is not ours, but the King's, and we, you and me, get to invest on behalf of the King, then that frees you to really live life. That's where the fun starts, guys. That's where it's at. To give yourself as God's slave, not as some servant, or to do your own thing. And well, maybe if it's comfortable, better not use that word. If I'm comfortable enough, I'll do it. So maybe some of you are thinking, well, I'd really like some help to move from servanthood into becoming God's slave. Okay? And this is something you can use in your own life and in those that you're reaching out to. The thing that helped me the very most in my life and changed my life is in college when I both read and listened to all of God's Word, the Bible. Okay? First, I read it all the way through with a little Gideon Bible on the bus as I was going to work. And then I borrowed my dad's copy of Alexander Scorby, reading the New Testament with cassette tapes running around. That dates me in my generation. And if so, my question for you is, if you already don't have a copy of God's Word on your smartphone, on something that you can listen to while you're driving or while you're doing the dishes or whatever you're doing, you could be listening to God's Word. We actually have a doctor who serves with us in Papua New Guinea. She's an African-American from the South. She was a non-Christian when she, as a doctor, she started listening to God's Word. And she, in the book of Leviticus, accepted Christ as her Savior. Yeah, Leviticus. Yeah, okay. God's Word's powerful, guys. He can use what he wants, you know. But think about that. Challenge yourself to read or listen to all of God's Word. It's easy today, especially with it being on the smartphone. Challenge your kids, those you're discipling, and those you're reaching out to. Have they listened to God's Word? And you know, the funny thing about God's Word, you're the most hungry listening to it when you're actually listening to it. Getting started is the hard part. But do that, because that changed my life, and it's God's Word changes people's lives. So that's a huge part of discipleship. Anyway, and that'll help you move from that servanthood over to slavehood. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've been able to report back on just a few of the amazing things that you did this last couple of years in Papua New Guinea. You took us through so much, Father, but Father, we stayed with it and you blessed it. And so, Father, thank you, thank you. Thank you for this body of believers that supports us and prays for us and keeps us over there doing that work. And Father, as they continue to look and to minister and to disciple those around them, we ask that you will bless their efforts to do that very thing, Father, and help us all to grow from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, brother. Appreciate it.